You know, it's one thing, folks, to be religious. It's another thing to be a Christian. They were first called Christians at Antioch because they were Christ-like. A lot of religious people in the world, but they're very definitely not Christ-like. They don't talk like Christ. They don't think like Christ. They don't act like Christ. They don't live like Christ. I said this the other day, and of course this is kind of hard to get a hold of, but the Lord knows I'm telling the truth. Did you know, if you ask the average individual, have they prayed today or how much they prayed today, you would be shocked. The Bible tells us that we're to meditate in His laws day and night. We're to give Him glory all the time. We sing the song, "Give Him glory, all ye people. For His blood has washed away every stain." But instead of doing that, they don't do that. They think on the things of the world. They're interested in the things of the world. They feed off of the things of the world, their conversations about family, about friends, mother and daddy and brother and sister, and eating and drinking and traveling and working and making money and saving money and going out into the world and being a celebrity or all kind of things. Their mind is that way all day long. But to be a Christian, a real, genuine Christian, is to meditate in His laws day and night. Think about Jesus in the morning. Think about Jesus in the evening. Think about Jesus when the sun's going down. I remember going to this home, I'll never forget, down along the border. There at the Spanish home, and we went there to pray for this little mother. You've heard me tell about it. She was real thin, perished away, about to die. And I thought I'd just offer her a few words of consolation. And I myself have never been more inspired in my life. I went in and I prayed for her. I want to pray for you. And I'd like to say something, you know, I want to say something that would inspire. And I was going to tell her something about Jesus. And she looked up at me and she said, "Praise Him." And she's just about ready to cross over. She said, "Praise Him." And I was looking at her and she said, "Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noontime." She said, "Praise Him when the sun's going down." I thought, glory to God. Ain't much I can say to her. She's inspired me, you know. I feel better. I felt more like serving God when I left. But it is true that we're supposed to praise Him till we bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, believe it or not, we do so little in praising Him and keeping our mind on Him. I perhaps would find it shocking, even if I asked the audience this morning how many has prayed concerning the loss of the truck, I'd probably be shocked. I'm sure that many of you know about it. I'm sure that you think about it, and I know that you're concerned about it. But to show you how little faith that we have as a people and confidence toward God, we hardly ever go to God in prayer with things. We hardly ever do that. Seeing things like that, I'd be shocked. I know I'd be shocked at the many of you that ain't even mentioned it to God. See, showing our little faith of not really expecting that God could do something. So, it's shocking when we get acquainted with ourselves, isn't it? It's shocking. When we get acquainted with ourselves, it's shocking. We love to blame everybody with everything. But I found out that just being critical of the preacher and being critical of the deacon and being critical of the laity and being critical of the brothers and sisters is only Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's just using your mind to find fault. But I found out my worst enemy, it has been me. And you're going to find out your worst enemy is you. You might say, "Well, I think it's my neighbor, Brother Pike." But when you stop and think about it, who is the closest one to you? Not your wife, not your children, not your neighbor. It's you. And the Bible says Satan works in your flesh. And Paul said, within the flesh there's no good thing, for the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He said, for when I would do good, I find that evil is present with me. And the good that I would do, he said, I don't do it. And the evil that I would not do, he said, this I find is what I'm doing. And the old wretched man that I am, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So then we've been preaching to you concerning the redemption of the body and how that the dispute is over the body. The Bible speaks of Moses and speaks of the angel coming to fight against Satan when he wanted the body of Moses, saying, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. So the dispute is over the body. Adam lost his wife, which was his body, bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. It's like the man that was down in Guyana, I believe it was, or down in Central America somewhere, said, please send me the tapes on this message. I heard this over the radio, and said, please send me the tapes on this dispute over the body. But this is what salvation is all about, and this is what religion is all about. It's concerning the body. So then you and I are supposed to be trying to redeem the body, because the body is a wretch. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the closest one to you. Satan is living within that body. And the Bible said, abstain from the desires of that body, or fleshly desire, or fleshly lust that warreth against the soul, or that which gives Satan a chance to work within you against your inner being, as to your inner man of salvation, or inner man that loves God. They that belong to God have crucified the flesh with the lust and the affections thereof. So, the worst enemy then is you. And that's why you criticize others, is because within you, Lucifer is trying to blind you by seeking self-justification. And as long as he can keep you doing that toward others, he's got you. But the Bible said, look on the things of another. When you go to seek welfare, don't seek your own. Seek the benefit of someone else. Then you've got the victory. Jesus washed another one's feet. And then it says not only to do this in seeking the welfare of another, but it said esteem others better than yourself. Don't sit around and criticize somebody and find fault with somebody or a group of people, or a child of God, or your neighbor, or your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your child. Don't sit around and criticize them and find fault with them. The Bible said esteem them better than yourself. And that way you won't be criticizing. But as long as you esteem yourself to be something and them to be nothing, you're going to let the devil use you. But when you look on them as being better than you yourself, then you're going to find something good to say about them. You're going to have a whole new world, because your mind is going to change and you're going to have the mind of Christ, and it isn't going to be the mind of Satan at all. So then esteem others better than yourself. Seek the welfare of another. Stop trying to lay up treasures for yourself and get convenience for yourself and homes and cars and money and all this for yourself. The Bible said deny yourself. If you're going with me, let him that cometh after me deny himself. And let him take up a cross. Jesus came to give himself wholly for others, to minister to others. Not to be ministered unto, but to give himself for others. So then don't be looking for your convenience. You know, you might say, well, we've got to retire. We've got to have something, Brother Pike. We've got to get everything together. I know, but what is it for? Isn't it to put you in a hole and bury you and throw dirt in your face? All your labor is for a hole in the ground. And then Solomon said, who is all this going to belong to after you leave? The children are going to get it and squander it anyway. I mean, it's going anyway. Somebody will say, well, I had the confidence and convenience of it, Brother Pike, while I was here. I know that. But then you go to hell, too. So then you say, well, what can I do, Brother Pike? If I'm going to do that, what can I do? Don't I have to make my living? Don't I have to go after the things that makes for comforts and convenience? Well, I don't know. The Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Said, for the sparrow, he God considers him and takes care of him every day. He don't sow and he don't reap and he don't put into barns. And the lilies of the field, it said Solomon, with all of his money, his wisdom, his prestige, his ability, said, consider the lilies of the field. Solomon wasn't arrayed like one of these. God dressed the little lily better than Solomon could afford to dress himself. And we get into a rut, as I said to some of the fellows last night, we get into a rut, and that rut is, I must get up on a Monday morning. I must go to work on a Monday morning. I must work all day Monday. I must work all day Tuesday. I must work all day Wednesday, and on. You know, and we say, now this is life. This is what God expects. This is what we're made for. This is what we're supposed to do. You know, everybody knows that. No, that's not right at all. That's not what you're supposed to do at all. Not at all. That's why Jesus gave the parable of neither sow nor reap. God provide. In the wilderness, he took them out of Egypt. He took them through the wilderness. They did not sow or whatever. He took care of them until they could sow, until they could reap. They had no industries, and yet they had plenty to eat. They did not have to worry about their feet swelling. The Bible said their feet didn't swell. That's better than we can do today. And he said, with all the walking, their feet didn't swell. And he said they didn't have to worry about shoes. Their shoes didn't wax old and their clothes didn't wax old. Instead of going to the store every few days as we have to do, well, they just got them some garments, and what they brought out of Egypt was good enough for them. It lasted and lasted and lasted and lasted and lasted because God blessed them. Moses, the Bible said his eyes had not waxed dim, neither had he lost the natural resources or the natural sources of his body. That is, the natural sources of his body had not been abated. So, like Abraham and Sarah, God renewed their youth. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When I said that, something struck my mind. I had a night vision last night. I not mentioned it to anybody in the vision. I don't know what it has to do with, but my hair had returned and it was filled up. I mean, it was filled up and it was real curly. So curly, you know, I'd have to comb it to get it straightened out. It's curly, curly all over, and it was black, as just as black as it could be. I guess what it was, I saw my little grandbaby yesterday, Joe's baby. And, of course, that's carrying on the generation, you know. And she is a beauty, one of the prettiest little girls I ever seen in my life. And her head is so filled with hair, as black as a raven. The Bible speaks of the hair of Jesus being so beautifully black and bushy and black as a raven. And our little head was just filled with hair. I guess that's what caused the vision to come to me. The Lord was telling me something, so he used that. But anyway, he will renew your youth, your life, your strength. Not renew it like, say, for another 30 years, another 50 years. He renews it from now on. He renews it to where you'll never lose it anymore. It's like I again told the brethren, I said, if living in this world and eating and drinking, getting up, going to bed, eating and drinking and getting up and going to bed, and the old Indian death walk, you know, like the dog after his tail, if this is life, then I don't want it. I mean, I don't want it at all. If buying and selling and owning and having cars and houses and lands and prestige and eating and drinking and having men to praise you and go through all of this, if that's life, you can have it. I don't want it. If there ain't something better than that and life more than that, I don't want it. To me, that is a routine that I don't want to be in. Now, you might just love it, but I don't care for it. So to me, it's a vexation of my spirit. I don't want it. You say, oh, if God started taking it, I don't want it. I don't want it. And what I do like, to me, life is so brilliant and so bright. Now, my life is filled up and overflowing. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. I'm the Prince of Life. Right now, all you've got is the breath of life. Your routine, you know. But I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. The word abundant means filled up and overflowing. David said, my cup runneth over. I've come to give you real, genuine life. And to me, him being the Prince of Life, I mean I live, folks. God is my witness. I am alive. I'm not existing. I'm alive. You know, people that go to hell is going to exist, but you can't call that life. They're going to be there to experience the flames. I'm not existing. I'm alive. I have a lot of problems. Old bodily conflicts and all kind of interference with people and things and all kind of things. But down in my soul, Paul said, though the outer man perish, that is through a self-denial, we should let him die. Because Satan uses him. He's Satan's tool. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And Paul said, it's not me living as to the outer man, but it is Christ living within me as the inner man. And he said, day by day he's renewed. He said, the bodily exercise don't profit much, but the exercising under godliness profiteth much. So it is me, not me living, but him living. And the life I now live is his life, because I lost my life because of sin. The body's dead because of sin. I lost my life because of sin. And he gave me a new life. That is to say, the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And this is his eternal life. So then I'm living. I'm alive. I'm bubbling on the inside. Even this morning, just being here. Ever since I've been here, my cup has been running over. The exuberance, the exhilaration, the activation of his spirit has illuminated me from my head to my feet continually since I've been here this morning. And he goes with me all the time like that. Just like you hooked up to 440 volts, as we say. Always so wonderful it is. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. I'm alive. I'm alive to die no more. I am alive. You don't have to die. You don't have to die. The Bible said, God hath no pleasure in death. Death did not come by God. Death is God's enemy. Jesus has conquered it at Calvary for you and I. We don't have to die. Like Enoch, the Bible said he was translated by faith that he should not die, that he should not see death. We don't have to die. God loves life. He loves strength. He loves health. He loves for you to be at your very best. But if we give ourselves to the body and the things of the body, then we're going to die. They that live in the flesh must die. But the Bible said, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God is in you, that is, if you've been born again. And you don't have to die, for the Spirit of God is within you. It is within you. And because it is within you, then you don't have to die. You don't have to die. The Spirit of God is supposed to be within us so much. That is, when Paul was on the island and the serpent bit him, it killed the poison that quick. Nothing pertaining to death could live in his bloodstream. And the Bible said, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. Because your bloodstream is so enriched with God's Spirit in such a great, mighty, overflowing way that death hath no power over you. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy. And I want to read this here in St. Matthew's. It's the 64th verse, and it's found over here in the 26th chapter. It just says, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Notice that now, sitting on the right hand of power, right on through Matthew's, right over on the next page or two, follow it over from the 26th, right on over to the 28th, and here he says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So, that is the way it's supposed to be with you and I. Someone would say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that all power has been given unto me. Somebody says, oh my God, let me out of here. Got doors on every side. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So then you say, how can you say that? Because the Bible said, I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And as he is, so am I in him, that all things are mine. For the power of whatever. Let's give him a hand. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Glory to God. God is wonderful. God is good. We're one with the Heavenly Father. Somebody would say, but brother, that would make us God. Let's give him another hand. The Bible said, ye are gods. Hallelujah. But because of your unbelief, and because you refuse to accept your equality with God, or going on with God, you're in trouble. The Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. Someone would say, well, there is the differentiating point right there. There ain't no one perfect. The Bible said Job was a perfect man. And the Bible said, mark the perfect man that is among you. And the Bible said, go on to perfection. Let us not turn again to lay the foundation of repentance and of dead works. But let us go on to perfection. God has ordained us to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. What is the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus? All power in heaven and earth. Now I thank you for your blessings. For your attention. I thank God for his blessings. And I do thank you for your blessings. As to, I was going to say something a little bit ago. And I overlooked it. I forgot it. And it comes back to my mind. I want to mention this just before we get into our message. Last night, Brother Gary came and gave $1,000 to the work of the Lord. I had a $1,000 need I'd mentioned to my wife, and we talked to the Lord about it. And Betty said, I got to have that $1,000. So Brother Gary said he had not thought on it, not planned it. But he just happened to walk in last night where we was talking, and God spoke to him, and he gave $1,000. To the work of the Lord. So I said that to say this. I appreciate that. From my heart, I appreciate that little family doing that. I used to have quite a number of people here that when the voice of the Lord spoke to them, they just went right on. One of the reasons I want to say that is because I've had men that and women that would do that in the past, and they didn't question God. One of the blessings of my life has been when God tells me something, I try not to question him. I try to go right on and do it. Whereas we don't mind doing that if it don't cost us anything. But if it costs us anything, we feel like we've got to pray about it and do all kinds of things, you know. But that's one of the big, big ways to succeed in God. The big, big way is to be able to hear his voice. Gary said the Lord spoke to him. And to hear his voice and to be able to do something for God. A lot of times we say, well, the Lord told me to do this, and the Lord told me to do that, but it's all for our convenience. Everything that's convenient for us, we say, the Lord told us to do it. But anything that is self-denial, anything that's not a convenience, anything to help others reach souls or feed the hunger or carry on the gospel, you know, we're not too sure about that. We need to pray over that. And so then we dwarfed ourselves in God. You know, and we go to do something, and the wife will say, honey, are you sure? So I'm sure, but first thing I want to do is buy you a new dress. Well, I can just tell I need a new dress. We ought to run up there right away if it's all right. No need to pray about that. No need to worry about that. Well, we could get a new car. Well, I think that's fine. This old raggedy thing, I'm so sick of driving this thing around. Honey, I believe you really know the voice of the Lord. So, well, I thought I'd give $500 to the work of the Lord. Honey, I think you're overdoing it. I just think you're being fanatic. That's what I think. You know, pardon my expression, will you? Will you pardon my expression? I'm countrified and I just can't have it. She says, you've got to feed my belly. You can't afford to give to God. So you feed her belly till she gets about twice as big as she is, you know. Or she wants to be flirty. She'll hold herself down real trim, slim, you know. And then after a while, into a hole she goes, whether she weighs 90 or 290. And all of your labor has been taken away from you. Because the Bible said all of the labors for the belly, because the old serpent craves of them. I hope you'll forgive me for my expressions, you know, if they don't sound right. But I'm saying that because I really do appreciate people who make sacrifices. You'll find out a lot of people criticize. And you go to try to find out why they criticize, and they criticize because they don't want you to prove your point and prove that something is right, because they're afraid they'll have to invest in it, because they say, I love the Lord, I'm a Christian. And if you prove your point, they're going to say, well, why don't they invest in it? Of their time and of their substance and whatever. And they are afraid of that. So they say, well, it's pretty good, but, you know, I think it's all right, but they just don't know what I know. You know, a lot of times they know a whole lot more than you know, and that's why you're in the Bible. But anyway, I want to say that it helps us to come to the right place in life, folks. This is an outstanding text. And I just want to talk with you just a few minutes. This is an outstanding text. The critics, they were down on Jesus so hard. There were so many of them that had come together. They'd come together to fight against the Lord and to tear him down and to find fault with him. And everything that he went to do, they'd say, ah, the bastard child. Ah, the wine bibber. Why is the son of Joseph? You can't believe him. And on and on and on they went. But Jesus didn't grow discouraged. And he tells us in the mouth of the preachers, he says, don't grow discouraged. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season you'll reap if you faint not. You'll find out the right thing. You'll get your mind programmed right if you'll fellowship the right people. Evil communications has corrupted your good manners. If you'll keep on listening, go to the right place, listen at the right things, talk to the right people, be at the right place at the right time, then you'll get your mind programmed right, the writer says. See, he says, don't be weary and faint in your mind. Consider others, things that they went through with, people like in the dark age, the women and the men alike that gave their lives for the cause of Jesus, that denied themselves. Take up your cross and follow me. Wherever I am, there shall my servant be also. So then they criticized Jesus, and the scripture spoke like this, said, why are they gathered together? Is it not against the Lord's Christ? Isn't that the reason that they've come together against you as a people of God? It's not against you, because when you was in the world, they loved you. The Bible said the world loveth its own. They loved you when you was in the world. But what it is, since you become a Christian, Satan, taking them into captivity at his own will, has brought them together against the Christ that's in your life. And the Bible said, and you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So then, here we see Jesus making a statement. They've criticized him. They've cut him down. They've come against him. Done everything they could, contrary to godliness and contrary to him. And just about the time that they think they've got him defeated and got him cast down, and that he is so doubting that even he's the Son of God. And that Satan said, if you be the Son of God. Just about the time Satan thinks he would doubt his sonship, Jesus, he just kind of rears back like that in love and in godly dignity and says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Man, don't you know that must have knocked them for a loop. You know, when they come to get Jesus, the Bible said when he said, this is him, they fell on their face. They fell on their face. See, and when he said that, can you imagine what that was like? And he says, they said, if you be the Christ, tell us. He said, I am. And he said, from henceforth ye shall see me coming in the clouds of glory, sitting on the right hand of power. And they rent their clothes. The priest tore their clothes and said, you heard him blaspheme. But nevertheless, what he said was exactly the truth. So then, people don't like you and me. They don't like us because we are growing greater and more mighty all the time. We're getting bigger and greater and more mightier in the power of God, in the knowledge of God, in the things of God. See, in the faith of God. I was talking to my wife yesterday trying to explain faith a little bit.
to make her understand what faith is like. And of course, Betty hath great faith. But nevertheless, it is my job as a minister to perfect your faith. Paul said we're set here for the perfecting of the faith. He said the perfecting of the saints. But I say this so often to you, I'm not set here to perfect you to the extent that if the blood of Jesus didn't cleanse you completely and perfect you altogether, then I'm not able to do it. A minister's not able to do that. But I am here to perfect you in this way. That is His Spirit of purity. He, the God of holiness, Himself, even the Spirit, comes into your heart and cleanses you by you believing in the works of the Son of God, not in your Pentecostal works. That's foolishness. You don't have any works for God, whether you be Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, or whatever. I think that's one reason God has let the Pentecostal church fall so far in the day that we're living in, that they are as worldly, they're more worldly than some Baptist folks I know. Far more worldly than some Baptist folks I don't know. So, the Baptist has no virtue, neither does the Pentecostals have any virtue, neither does anybody else have any virtue except in Christ. It is by the righteousness of Christ. The man that fasted maybe twice a week and prayed to God, gave tithe, the Bible said he didn't have any righteousness. He does more than some Pentecostals do. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you don't really know. Oh, yes, I do know. I checked the statistics on it years ago, and at that time, people were so slacking God, far more slacker now. And the leading churches, like the Pentecostal churches, remind you, and it called them out by name. The Pentecostal churches, your leading churches, while the people didn't average, but they didn't average, I don't believe, 3 minutes a day in prayer. I believe the statistics said that their average of the great leading churches like Assemblies and Churches of God and the UPCs and whatever they are in the Pentecostal churches, which are great moves, that they did not average 3 minutes a day in prayer. Their people did not average. It was not an average of 3 minutes a day. And their ministers did not average 15 minutes a day in prayer. So I know what I'm saying when I say these things. The facts show it. So that means that the man that said, I fast and I pray and give tithe was doing pretty good, folks. He was getting along pretty good, but God said that's not good enough. That is self-righteousness. Lest your righteousness be that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, lest your righteousness excels the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which is their own self-righteousness. Lest you come into my righteousness, faith in what God has done. The Bible said, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That is faith in the blood of the Lamb or the word of God or the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus in the behalf of sin. That's the way they overcame him. Not by their own self-righteousness. Then we do our own righteousness for what reason? As to establish our faith to the extent that we have to have works with our faith. And this causes us to have a stabilization in our faith in that John said we do the things that please God, and when we do the things that please God, then do we have confidence toward God that He hears us. But when it comes to faith and to salvation, I tell you again, the Bible said, and God hath dealt this salvation unto us and this faith unto us, and said, and it is faith that needs no works. For the Bible said, it's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. It is by His own love, His own grace, through the sacrifice of His Son, that He has given you salvation and given me salvation. The Bible said that it might not be of works, so that men might not boast. For God got sick of the boasting of the Jews. I fasted for so long, they say, and wherefore it is that you've not heard me. And Jesus said, away with it. God said, away with it. So I'm sick of your solemn assemblies. I'm sick of your fasting. I'm sick of your praying. All of that is a self-righteous, self-centered thing. He said, the fast that I've chosen is to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to take the poor into your house, to spread abroad the love of God, to do something, to deny yourself of something that you've got toward helping someone. Not to bow down your head like a bull rush and spread sackcloth and ashes over you as to your fasting. I've not chosen that kind of fasting. Even though that kind of fasting is wonderful, if that kind of fasting goes along with this, as Jesus said, you should have done these things and not left the other things undone. So he said when he told them to pay tithe, he said, preaching tithes, he said, this you should have done. But he said, you have left off love and judgment, the greater things. These you ought to have done and not left the other undone. So then we see that God is trying to bring us into a faith. As I talked to my wife, I was explaining the faith of God, which needs no works. It is not your faith. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. The Bible said to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And the Bible said the faith by which ye are sanctified. And I brought this out to you, and I want to remind you of it again. The Bible said, and when they were working the miracles and the things that was happening, great faith and grace was among the people. And it spoke of being shut up under the law unto the faith which afterwards should be revealed. That is, Paul said, I'm a Jew, I've been under the law. And all ye that have fallen from grace, even in Brother Pike's day, he could have said, will be under the law. He said, shut up under the law, for the law was a tutoring, or it was a master of tutoring, to bring us unto grace. So it was our tutor to bring us unto grace. And he said, we were shut up under the law until the faith should come. Said, now the faith of Jesus Christ has come. And now it's not the day of law, it is the day of the faith of Jesus Christ by which you are sanctified. So then, he said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light, even unto this faith that is within me by which they are sanctified. So then, this great, wonderful faith of Almighty God, it eliminates works. Paul said, then where is works? Where is the boasting? Where is the boasting? Who can boast? Esau have I hated. He said, Jacob have I loved. Before the children were ever born, Paul said, ever born into the world, before they'd ever done good or evil, he said, I love Jacob, I hate Esau. So then he did that so that it would not be by works as to whom he accepted, but that it would be by the grace of God. For God, no respect of person looking down through the telescope of time saw the wretchedness of Esau and saw how blessed Jacob would be in serving and loving him. Jacob going down to the pillar there and anointing it there at Bethel and telling God that I'll give you a part of everything that you give me. When you bless me, O God, I'll bless you. And God made a covenant with him. There's no record where Esau ever done anything like that. Esau was after that for the belly. The Bible said he went out to hunt, to get venison, go out there to kill deers and whatever. He was out there hunting. And when he come back, met Jacob, he said, I'm about to starve to death. Or he said, that is, the spirit within me is faint. Jacob said, I'll make a deal. I want the birthright. Esau had the birthright, everything that the father had, all of his wealth. He would have been lord and master over the family. Esau thought he'd make a joke out of it. He didn't think there was no way Jacob could get that birthright. He thought this is some big joke. Okay, he says. So he took the partridge. He took that Jacob had made. But God saw it. God heard it. And even before Esau was born into the world, God saw it. And God spoke to the mother and told the mother about Jacob and told the mother what was going to happen and that of taking hold of the heel and whatever as to the birth. See, God sees what you speak. He hears it. He sees what you speak and do or hears it. So, it's like I was saying to my wife concerning faith. What is the secret of faith? It is doing always the things that please the Father. I see so many hundreds and thousands of people as I travel, and they're trying to be religious, and they're trying to have faith. But I tell you, in the name of the Lord, there's millions upon millions of people that's going to be turned into hell. They're not going to make it. And I'm speaking of religious people in all kind of churches. They're not going to make it. Why? Because they don't have faith in God. You say, Brother Pike, I know that they believe. I know that they believe too. So does the devil believe. And the Bible said if you even go far enough to believe this one God, you'd do well. But the devil believes also and trembles.
So that doesn't mean that that is faith. Believing doesn't mean that that is faith. You see, I got a conscious mind up here. This conscious mind, everywhere I look, I see something. I see something. When I look around this way, I see trees, I see people, I see houses, I see everything all day long. I see these things, and I hear sounds, all kind of sounds, and I feel all kind of things. I smell different kind of things. I taste different kind of things. Why do I do that? Because that is my conscious mind. I am conscious. I am not unconscious. I am not dead. I am conscious. I am alive. So I see these things, and everywhere I look, the lust of the eyes, the Bible said, I look and I see something. Now, the next step is I could be enticed by that thing that I see. I could be drawn away, the writer said, by that which I look at. I could be enticed, I could be drawn away. And then when I was drawn away, I could have a desire. I could have a desire. And that desire would be lust. To lust. To desire. And then when I do that, then I would conceive in my heart. And I would conceive of corruption and the seed of corruption. And I would conceive of Lucifer. And then this would continue on till it would bring forth sin or unbelief in my life and cause me to turn against the things of God. It caused me to have a gullible desire toward the love of the world and be cut off altogether from the wonderful, inspiring things of God. And the Bible said when lust is finished, sin is finished, it brings forth death. I could do that, but I don't do that. I see these things, I can't help but see them, but I turn my eye away because we have pure eyes. We don't want to look on sin. When it comes to the eyes of understanding, the Bible said that Satan, even Lucifer, the God, the prince of this world, not the prince of life, but the prince of this world that loveth the things of the world, the Bible said that he hath blinded the eyes of the people that they cannot see when the preacher preaches to them. They cannot hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. See, the church hears, but they cannot hear. They cannot see, having eyes to see. The writer said, ye see not, that is the things of God. Having ears to hear, said, ye hear not, that is what God is saying to the church. So see, Satan has blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding. Though they see naturally the things that you naturally see, but they don't see spiritually. They don't hear spiritually. They don't understand. For the Bible said, the wicked shall not understand. But the Bible said the righteous shall know even when the coming of the Lord is at the door. Because they have an unction from the Holy One that they should understand and know all things. With wisdom get understanding. So then what I'm saying is this. That we being children of God, we see differently. When we look, we see this thing. When we hear this thing. When we taste, when we smell, when we feel. But we don't let that go into our heart. We don't follow after that. We don't sit down in front of a TV over here to watch the non-virtuous things on TV. We bypass that and we go away from that. We might walk into a store. We might walk into a home. We might be at a place where these things will run across our eyes. But we don't stand there and gaze and say, I wonder what that is. Are you listening? I said, we don't stop there in the store and say, well, I wonder what he's doing. I wonder who she is. Come on, folks. We don't stand around and drink it in about 20 or 30 minutes and say, I wouldn't watch that for nothing. You know, and go on our way. We don't do those kind of things. See, we shun the very appearance of evil. We get away from it. We move away from it. We don't mess with it. Newspapers, magazines, conversation when people are talking about degraded things and they're laughing and making a joke out of God or out of Christianity or they're joking about the things of the world. The Bible said, don't let that be named among you one time as saints. Don't even speak of those things that are done in secret. Those things that are not right. Don't carry on conversations about that. Don't even speak of it. And the Bible says that we are not to give place to the devil. No, not for a minute. So then, every thought is brought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, casting down imagination, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't do those things. See, we don't mess with those kind of things.
We hear what the Spirit is saying. We're meditating in the laws of God day and night. We're talking about the things of God. Let your conversation be in heaven. Let it be holy. So we don't listen to those kind of things. We don't cater to those kind of things. We don't follow after those kind of things. Because we are Christ-like. We are Christians. And He was our example. And we should follow in His steps. And He didn't do those things. So we don't do those kind of things. So then we look. We see. But there's no conception of heart. There's no lusting. We're not drawn away from our steadfastness in God. We're holy. Not only holy in spirit. But the Bible said be holy in body. This body here. If you're not living right. If the devil lives within you. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said. But he said, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You've had a will toward the right thing. Have a performance. Command the body. Take over the body. Fast. Pray. Withdraw. Do something. Study the Word of God. Put the body down. Crucify the flesh with its desires. And do the spiritual things. See, and go after spiritual things. Then you'll be of God. Then you'll go to heaven. Otherwise, folks, you're not going. Thousands and millions of people won't go because they do believe, just like we all see, but we all don't conceive of lust. Then we all believe because we hear with the natural ear as to what the preacher is saying. We hear the things that are out in the world. We hear the music as to good or bad. We make our choice as to the rock and roll or as to the sound inspired things of the Spirit. One inspired of the devil, one inspired of the Spirit. You know how they do. Like I looked on the boat down there, the big boat that was pulling out the other day. And this man had his guitar, you know, in a great big cruise ship. And he was just a wobbling and a bobbling about. The old serpent, the old devil. See, trying to lure the flesh, trying to woo the flesh. So close it would deceive the very elect if possible. Somebody turns on the radio and they say, well, that sounds so soothing. It just fits me so good. It's so soothing. You know, I'll just listen at it and say, but that's not godly inspiration. That is not a godly song. That is not godly words. That is not a godly person. The things that they're saying does not pertain to the spirit but to the flesh. But they say it's so soothing, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong except it's of the devil and you're drinking it in. And the more you listen, the more they're going to lure you to the flesh and the passions of the flesh and the things of the world and the drink of the world and those things that you ought not to do. The more they're going to make you fleshly and want money and all of this other conglomeration of a mess because you're listening. You need to listen to the inspiration of the Spirit as to whatever is right. But nevertheless, you listen. You say, that's just right. So I said that again to say this. That we are not of those kind of people. We are not of that kind of life. He said, come out from among them and be a separate people and touch not the unclean things. And I will receive you, saith the Lord. So we come out from among them and we say, praise God. We're going to live for God. And that big old baboon of a thing out there says, cult, cult. The old baboon hollers, cult, cult. You know, like an owl, I've told you about being down in the woods at night praying to be by myself. And all of a sudden, that old owl, he'd jump up there and he'd scare you just about half to death, you know, if you don't watch. Because his eyes just glaring at you and you just barely see him through the night. And his ears pricked up, you know. The old hawk bill coming down like that, you know, says, whoo. You know, and you just about shiver. You understand what I'm saying? He comes around. He comes around. The old baboon says, call. The old owl says, who? Who? That's the way it is. Them people out there always gather together against God's Christ. Always critical. Always finding fault. Always putting something down that's godly. What is it? It's the old beast. It's the old beast. That's the old beast. But see, the Bible says if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, go to your brother. And if you be spiritual, go to your brother. Not just anyone, but someone that's able to keep their own balance. And talk to your brother. The Bible said go to him and talk to him. And then if you win your brother, you've saved a soul from hell. If he doesn't hear you, then the Bible said take two or three witnesses with you. If you don't hear them, bring it before the church. If he doesn't hear them, let him be like a heathen and a publican. Turn him out. Turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh if he's an evil one, if he's a fornicator. Don't have nothing like that among you. Don't so much as eat with a person like that. The Bible said turn them over to the devil so Satan can destroy them, that the spirit within the body of the church can be saved in the day of judgment. Know ye not that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? Know ye not that one cancer will kill the whole body? Cut the thing out, get the rot, take away the rotten limb so the tree can live. So then we are not of those people that do those things. We are children of God. We see those things. We hear those things. Those things come to our mind. But we don't conceive of those things. We don't listen to those things. We don't think of those things. We don't think on those things. We don't give ourselves to those things. We overcome them. We cast them down. We push those things out. And we go on praising God day and night and meditating in His laws. And we keep on till we bring every stitch in to where we can have that wonderful ounce of prevention, as we say. That's much better than the pound of cure. So then we bring that prevention in. We resist evil and it flees from us. We draw nigh to God to be filled with the Spirit by praying. And then we resist evil. See, like the Bible speaks of great faith. Where it said, and whatever you say, you can have it. If you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart, it'll obey you. See, and whatsoever you say, doesn't say whatsoever, the Bible says, or the Lord said, it said, and whatsoever you say, ye shall have it. If you can believe in your heart and not doubt. But you know, we pass that by, we say, well, bless God, there ain't nobody never moved no mountains. That's just, you know, ain't no need of us messing with nothing like that. That's just, but nevertheless, it's the Word of God. And you can move a mountain, and believe it or not, it would be as easy as popping your finger. It would be no strain, it would be no stress, it would be no extra special thing. You just got to know what it is, who it is, how it works, the details of it, and God would do it just like that. Just like Paul's faith was so powerful, he had to be careful what he said. Paul just said, thou shalt be blind for a season. Like that, blindness. Elijah's faith was so powerful, he said, if I'll be a man of God, let the fire get to 50. It got him. Just like Moses said, if I'll be a man of God, let the earth open up and swallow him up quick, he said. Just like that. I'm talking about the faith. He said, but Brother Pike, we're not supposed to have that. Now, all we got to do is just be a church, work on Monday, get our paycheck on Friday, and go to heaven when the trumpet sounds. But nevertheless, the writer said, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto Moses. It says of the saints. Somebody would say, no, Brother Pike, it says contend for the faith that was once delivered unto Peter, James, and them. That's good. That's fine. Let's do that. I'm for it. But that wasn't what it said. It was Peter, James, and them were saying, let's contend for the faith the saints once had. Moses and Joshua that commanded the sun and the moon. All these great, mighty, phenomenal things that took place. See, it is nothing for you to do that. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And he said, as my Father hath made known unto me, I have made known unto you all things. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, that ye should know all things. And he said, behold, I give unto you all power over the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I give you an equality with God. Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No one shall be above his master. So then, see, we're not a cult. We're not a bunch of beasts. It's the beast that's hollering out there. Isn't that right? I told you this one time. I want to tell you again. I want you to listen real good. A little story I heard one time that illustrates what I'm seeing here. Two people, two daughters, belonging to a wealthy family, always feuding with each other. Always. And one was the underprivileged child that was always beat down. Always beat down. The other was the boisterous child that always beat the child down. And the child was always boisterous, saying to the child that was underprivileged, you are an orphan. You are an orphan. You've been adopted into the family. This is my mother and daddy, and it's not your mother and daddy. And the story said it was very bad, according to the way that she did the girl. Supposed to be a true story. So it went on for a long time until the little girl was just about crushed. And one day, the daddy and mother called the little girl and said, "We're going to have to tell you something." Said, "You've got the thing in reverse. You're the orphan. And the other little girl didn't want to hurt you because she's our little daughter. And all of this time, she wouldn't tell you because she didn't want to hurt you." Now, see, that's the way it is with the world. They're hollering and screaming out there, "Call, call. We're God's people. We're the Pentecostals. We're God's church." But see, what it is, we just didn't want to hurt you. The time has come around to where you've got to know that you are the bastard children. And God has revealed that we're the true children. Can you give him a hand? See, the time has come when you've got to know. You beat us down and you beat us down and you beat us down. And the Father says, now the time has come that you've got to know that all of you that's out in the world, it's like that little saying, "Mirror, mirror on the wall." I've brought this out to you. I've told you how that God give little fables down through the years to tell us these things, even to indoctrinate a little heart's child toward that's coming. And how that the old witch, Paul said, "Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" The old witch, they were called witches in the Old Testament, and they were killed when they did these kind of things that were wrong. "Who hath bewitched you?" And the old witch says, "Mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And it's always answered, "Well, Hollywood, them with the pattern, the paint. Why, you know their faces are made up like dolls. They have the finest clothes. They have the best education. They have everything. They have money. They have prestige. They're in the spotlight. They've got fame. They've got all these things. Mirror on the wall. Who is the fairest of them all?" But one day, the whole thing changed. Whole thing changed with the changing time. "Behold, a golden day is broken in old Gethsemane. And the mornings all come singing the songs of victory. It's a new highway to glory, the one that Jesus trod. And with this halo, we're traveling the pathway to God. So mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all?" And the mirror said, "Snow White. Though your sins be as scarlet, I shall make them as white as snow." No one is Snow White with the church. Snow White, it's like I told my wife. I said, "Our boat is called the Snow White Dove, Betty." I said, "But now at this time, it will change to this degree." I said, "The word dove has gone from there to our twin engine commander, which is the catching up, having to do with the man child." I said, "And now this, as it moves after about 7 years, has to do with that little seven dwarfs as we speak of, which related to the church ages." I said, "And now moving," I said, "it will be called Snow White because it doesn't have to do with the dove as being in you, as the spirit that is within you, but it has to do with the redemption of the body when the big martyrian that's called the witness came down and the worms couldn't overpower it and the worms couldn't do nothing to it. And the little Snow White, it looks so little under the arms, as we say, of the wings of the big martyr. And they hooked it to it, and it's sitting there like a little chick under its mother's wing, sitting over there where the securities are there, and you can't even get to it unless you go through the securities. Down yonder, they could just run all over it. Folks, the world has run all over us. Did you know that? They've run all over us. They won't even give us a place to park. The Jews have been driven from place to place. The Christians have been driven from place to place. The Bible said if they persecute you in one city, flee into another city. And that's what we've had to do. See, and they've trampled under feet and trampled under feet the church. Called it Jim Jones, all kind of things. See, the little dove that was parked down there, they come across it, stole things off of it, just trampled all over it, kept it in a mess, smoked, dressed improperly, being on it without proper clothing. See, but it's under the big wings of the martyr now, the witness. And it is here to where even when I started in, the security said, "You don't go beyond this point unless you talk to me. No visitors, no sightseers unless they come by me." I said, I've got some boats out there." He said, "You have?" I said, "Yeah, yeah." He said, "Well, when we get used to you, we'll let you go. You know, but we want to know." And I couldn't go except past him. See, God is beginning to put up the flaming cherubs now, and he's beginning to draw the church in. And he's going to say, I'll add to the church daily such as shall be saved. And all of this other is cut out. You can't be sightseeing anymore. Can't be running in and out the church. You might come in and out the buildings on the earth. You might do those kind of things, but you won't come in and out the church. You won't intermingle with the church. I'm sealing the church in now. See, the Lord seals our spirit on the inside. He seals us. See, he seals us. We're going from the dove's body now over to the redemption of the body, the Louisiana Purchase. Even the body is around Louisiana. See, coming into the purchase possession now, getting ready for that wonderful, glorious change, changing ports, like going up into the servals right next to Newport, down here coming into a Newport. See, it's changing over now. And the dove has gone into the body to where they can't hurt it. And the body's made its change in the sight of God. Now you about Calvary. Now we're coming into the comprehending of it. And the message is here for the change, which is the Thessalonian catching away. So here we are. See, Revelation 19, he comes back. Here we are going into this. The world won't be able to trample on us. The little girl has to tell who is the real daughter. So I said that again to try to bring out something to your understanding. And that is, we are down now at the end of the way to where the patter and the paint and the frolics of the world is an abomination in the sight of God. Like the Jews with their ritualistics and all that they've done, God said, that's not religion. That's not true religion. That's not salvation. I'm cutting that off. I'm folding it up. I'm laying it away. I'm smiting the man Jesus as to the image of sin on that side to do away with that, because I don't have anything to do with that. And he said, we're going over to the other side. We're going over to the grace side, where the righteousness is of God, where the holiness is of God, the things that are true are of God. We moved out of the brackish water. After about 7 years, the dove moved out of the brackish water. See, it moved out of the brackish water because the worms were penetrating its little bottoms or its sides, and it was messing it up. It was tearing it up. You understand what I'm saying? So it moved out. It moved over into Panama. It moved into clear water, away from brackish water, away from wormy water, away from those kind of things. And it moved over to Panama, to the clear waters. That is to say, when John said waters, being people as to type, it got away from these wormy people, people that are full of the old devil, of the worm Satan or Lucifer or the snake. It's moving out of that old crooked, snaky world and that old thing that they're doing. And it's moving over into the world of God. And going into Panama, like somebody said, he said it's like a new world. Said it's like a new atmosphere altogether. Getting away from the mosquitoes and bugs and problems and people that wants to be pushy and shovey and criticize and find fault. And now it's over there in a place where it's so greatly admired. So greatly admired. See, and it's coming together in a beautiful thing. What is it? It's the change. It's the change. When we come under that big bridge, we come under there with the dove. When it drifted back, hit the bridge, drifted back beyond the bridge, stopped over here at a certain place where we set our tent, where all the shales was, where we set our tent to have our meeting. Now, the new bridge has come. It's come right over just like this where the tent was and right around into the city. See, that is to say, embalmers call a body a shale. All them shales was there. Now they moved away. We have the tent. See the resurrection. There it was in the resurrection, the child being born. A new day has broken, as the song came to me while we was preaching there. See, and when we went under the bridge, the boat was called the Cormorant. The Bible speaks of the Cormorant being in the land of the bitten, being in the darkness, being in the night. That is the old carnal mind of sin. You're out there. Your spirit is caught out there in sin. Your life is caught within that old rat nature. The perversion of that nature that's got a hold of you is using life. Life had come from God to do its dirty, evil, filthy things. That perverted nature. But see, God is taking the life out of them. For he said, they that live in trespasses and sinned are dead while they live. Even the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So they're in sin. They're dead. And if you keep on, you'll kill the root. You'll kill your opportunity. You'll go to a place to where you can't get back. Some has never known the depths of Satan as to actually kill out their soul. But he said some are twice dead, plucked up by the root. Had God not left us a root,
even Jesus, the root and the offspring of David. We would be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. So then we are on this side of the bridge. That cormorant hit it, drifted back over there. The bridge, the cross, the man that operated his name having to do with Jesus. See, all of this happened, but the dove never did go back under there. Once it come back through that bridge. See, when Jesus got to the cross, he was made sin. Getting that bridge, hit it like that. And Jesus went backwards. Instead of going over, Jesus went backwards to fold up the law, to do away with sin and do away with the image of sin. And down he went into the heart of the earth, the meeting that we had over there, the white tent, the shelter. Then coming under, as it was when we went over, we remained on that side. There at the marina, where they had a little cross there, the rainbow over it, remained there and had this great vision. And this great vision was, as I said, someone walking beside me. And I said, that great power, I'm going to turn around and see who it is. And all of a sudden I said, I'll turn quick. And I turned quick, but he was quicker. And when I turned, I still didn't get to see him. He went into me. And something said, he's inside of you. And I said, oh my God, how awesome this is. You know, here I am. And something said, be careful what you say. Whatever you say, it'll be done unto you. And I said, oh my God, how terrible this is. That if I speak anything, and I turned around, and I looked toward the old bridge that showed the cross, the one that turned, that opened up. And I said, oh my God, even if I say to that bridge, be gone, it'll be gone. And I said, oh my God, I done said it. Oh my God, I done said it. And brethren, I tell you in the name of the Lord, after I come out of the vision, they've done away with that bridge to the extent they've built that big super new bridge over there. That's come over like a rainbow, like a covenant. And the last piece that was to be fitted in, they didn't have it in when we come under with the martyrian. So coming under with the martyrian never did go back under there. Ordinarily, they would have went under there to go out into the Gulf, but they didn't do it. They come down the river a little ways, filled up at the Gulf station, turned the corner, and went up the river by the intercoastal. So that is to say, when the body of sin, Jesus went this way, then down in the heart of the earth, as to our meetings, coming over here, the man-child being born, that is going into us because I was in travail for the child to come forth. Paul said, I've travailed till Christ be formed within you, which means as a woman brings forth a child, we bring forth the Christ. And I was travailing to bring forth a child, and it was the man-child on the inside, and I was bringing him forth by Christ. So then it said his blood streams are bursting. But he was still travailing. He had to bring forth that church. He couldn't say it is finished until he brought forth that church. So this happened as the cormorant fell backwards. Then, after that, it went under there and it became the dove. That is to say, the resurrection right here, because the dove had came down on Jesus. And on this boat, even the purchase of it, the dove had come down because the Spirit had come down. Because the Bible said, wherever you put your foot, I'll give it to you. And I put my foot there. All of you people that are going around through the world, you're traveling, you're going here, you're going to other places. You don't realize it, but saints all over the world are moving everywhere and they're putting their foot in Germany. They're putting their foot here. They're putting their foot there. And God's going to give every bit of it to them. All of it's going to become theirs. And the Bible said the saints of God with Jesus shall rule and reign forever. So then coming past there, the dove never did go back under that bridge. It came all the way out of the brackish waters and came all the way up. It went almost to corruption. Esteem it smitten of the Father. God showed me it was too slow for him. He wouldn't have it in a vision. See, and I had to turn away from it. I had to let it go, which represented the brethren here. The brethren. I've had to say thanks to the brethren. Over and over I've had to say thanks to the brethren. Which, being a father in the gospel to you, being my children, it looks like I smite you. But I'm not trying to do that. We esteem him smitten of God. But it wasn't God that smote Jesus. It was them people down there, the wicked ones. They crucified him. They killed him. They spilled the blood. But God gave that image into their hands because it was called the bastard image. Though it wasn't the bastard image, it was precious and without sin.
But nevertheless, it was called the bastard image. His blood was referred to as the red dragon as to what it showed. And yet his blood was not the red dragon. His blood was pure and holy and godly and without spot, without blemish, the only source of life, in that the God life is in the blood. But see, his image portrayed Lucifer, and the blood portrayed as to the type here of that of the red dragon, that perverted blood life that Satan had gotten into in the first man Adam. Jesus killed it. God smote it. He'd done away with it. That was you and I dying. Paul said to consider yourselves or reckon yourselves to be dead by the body of the Lord Jesus unto sin. Dead to the world and the world dead to you. And today we are alive as his bone and flesh of his flesh. And it's not us living but it's him. And the Bible said the evil one toucheth us not, for he that is born of God cannot sin. The evil one cannot make him sin because he is sealed of God. See, I am sealed on the inside. Just like you would take Scotch Guard and you would put it on your sofa, it would become interwoven with the threads. See, or you would take some kind of sealant and you would stir it up in some kind of a liquid and it would seal that liquid to anything else that would mix with it. Though you put it in there, it wouldn't mix. See, Christ is in my spirit. It's interwoven with my spirit. And my spirit and his spirit are one. Jesus said, my Father and I are one. And he said, Father, make these one even as we're one. So, that spirit is interwoven with my spirit. And like that safeguard, it's in there. I have a safeguard that's in there. It doesn't matter what comes down to my spirit. It can't penetrate. It can't get through there. No matter what my eyes look upon, my ears hear, no matter what the taste is, it can't penetrate. It can't get into my heart. Therefore, I can't sin. That is, I can't disbelieve. Because the Bible said the seed of God, the word of God, the safeguard, the sealing. He said, my word's alive in spirit. They are in my spirit. They have my spirit sealed to where sin, where corruption, nothing can get in there to me. So then I'm sealed, and sin is sealed out. And though my body, the outer courts, is trampled under feet of the Gentiles, as we say, yet the inner courts, God has redeemed that on the inside. That where the priest can go, and the great high priest as to inner courts and into most courts as to the holies of holies. But this unredeemed part of the outer courts, leaving it out, even the body that has to be changed, that the Jews represent, the Gentiles walking over this is going to be redeemed. The time of redemption has come. Jesus finished it. Now we're to wit the redemption by coming to a knowledge, a revelation, an understanding, to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, the length, to come into this, to see our eyes of understanding coming open, that we can comprehend the body. See the big martyrum with its C-flex equal to steel. The worms couldn't penetrate it. It picked the little dove up like a mother would under the arm and off and went with it. See, gathering as a hen with her brood. So then I said that to say this. We come all the way over from Texas. We come all the way over from Louisiana. We come all the way over. Remember, we come over to Panama to begin with the big martyrum. We came there to the big martyrum, parked the big martyrum, and then the cyclone hit it. See, when it did, it had to do with the crucifixion. Then it went all the way back across the river again. Remember, Elwood was the one that was doing it. We say, Elwood or the cross, going back over. You that are spiritual, understand what I'm saying. Going back over up the Mississippi, called the Father of Great Waters, where we're charted. And then we went up to Vicksburg. Got right there to Vicksburg. This is where the North and the South had their battle. And it was where the South lost the war. Hot or cold, North or South. You understand what I'm saying? All things, Paul said, showing things that are to come. All of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by those things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Being here, it was beat and it was banged. It was crucified. I mean, they really beat and banged it. And the prop was tore up. Jerry and Joseph standing out there on the bow of the boat. And this great big log coming down there, whereas the radar's finished, it's fixed now, that is. It's finished, it's fixed. And Gary said it is an excellent radar. Said the only problem, Brother Pike, you don't need to let people mess with it that don't know what they're doing. But anyway, not having the radar fixed, that big log came down there. It hit the front of the boat like that. See Calvary, a cross. He said, how do you get that? It was a tree that Jesus died upon. See, it was the Father of Great Waters that allowed it. When you say Father of Great Waters, Father of many people, the great Holy Spirit. Said his voice sound like many waters because he speaks through many people. So then, here the log come and hit the front of it, making a perfect cross. Bounced like that, hit the front of it. Jerry was over here on one side. We say Lambert, the crucifixion. See, Lambert. And over here on the other side was Joseph. Joseph as to the resurrection. Joseph coming out of Egypt had to do with my Job. Had to do with that coming out to show the prosperity, the side of prosperity, the resurrection, a new form. Like Jerry and Joseph, one and the same. Jerry's one of my children. Joseph's my child. Joseph is one as to one side. Jerry is one as to another side, like spiritual and natural. So Jesus showed the Jews on one side. He showed the Christians on the other side. Both one and the same. The rent veil, the separation. That log hit the boat, and the old boat is so powerful it just kicked it off and went all the way around and hit the back. Remember, it's a minesweeper, it's a Navy boat. Come around and hit that propeller on the back and bent one of the propellers back to the cross again. See, and we could go on and go on telling you of the dove and the visions and of them catching the two sharks there and what it had to do with the bandits. And it would take all day long just to bring you into a little bit of the revelation of the Son of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the present day truth. But I wanted to drop in these few things as I went along this way, just to bring you up to date as to children of God. Right here is what we're doing right here now, what today has to do with in us being here today. Great, mighty thing, fascinating, unbelievable, the great, wonderful things of God. Looking at those things as I saw them in heaven, ye are not in the earth. God has chosen you out of the earth, and you are hid with God in Christ, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restitution, all the restoring, that is the millennium, coming in, bringing all things back to its originality. So then you are not in the flesh. If you was in the flesh, you couldn't please God. But you reckon yourself to be dead but the body of the Lord Jesus, as I illustrated with the martyrian and the dove coming under there, not going by Calvary anymore, coming under there. See, you're dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus, that body of sin is gone, it's dead, it's buried, and you are now alive in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're now living the life of Christ Jesus. You're now caught up here in the Spirit, up here in heaven, and them people are still down there in the world. For death, the body goeth, the Spirit goeth back to God who gave it, the body goes to the dust. So then God rent the veil at Calvary, given to you in Christ before the world ever was, before knowledge. And then in the rent veil brought to light at Calvary. And then preached down through the church ages after being unveiled. And then in the end time when you're born, you comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and whatever by looking at the sacrifice as that pertains to your deliverance. Now let me say just a few things right here. And I'm going to close because it would take all day long just to go into a few things. Faith. Faith is the keynote. Faith. Do you believe? Do you have faith? Of course you believe. You hear you believe just like you see. But do you have faith? Do you have faith? Faith is in the heart. You know why that most of the religious people don't have faith? It's because they don't do the things that please God. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, I do always the things that please my Heavenly Father. And the Bible said to bring every thought into subjection, casting down imagination, every thought, to be therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds, to lay up your treasures in heaven, so your affection will be there. And let your conversation be in heaven, so it won't be critical and against people. See, so do you have faith? If you don't believe in your heart, you don't have faith. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. You can't make the heart believe. You can't say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. That won't do it. You can't come to the altar and shed a few tears and say, I'm a Christian. You've got to persuade your heart. The Bible said Abraham was fully persuaded. And John said, hereby we persuade our heart, we convince our heart. Then do we have confidence toward God that He hears us. That is, we do the things that please Him, John said. Jesus, always the things that please the Father. Enoch, before his translation to escape death, the Bible said, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So righteousness is of the Holy Spirit, and God is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of holiness. Paul said, the one that I serve with my mind. So my mind is my spirit on the inside of my heart. And I must give my mind to that Holy Ghost. I must give my mind to God who is the Holy Spirit. And my mind must become one. That is, my spirit must become one with Him. That I think as He thinks. And then I'll act as He acts. Listen, folks, a dirty mind is like a cesspool that's giving off bad odors. So then you cleanse your heart. The Bible said, cleanse yourself from all filth of the spirit and of the flesh. God said to redeem the body, to be holy in body. So then He redeems us by Calvary. He pays the price. And then He gives us the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And then it's up to us to redeem that body, to save ourselves from the underworld generation, to come out from among them, to change this from glory to glory, change as to enlightenment, as to a ray of hope to a ray of hope, as to change that body, to where it'll start thinking exactly like God and talking exactly like God and being exactly like God. And people isn't going to do that. You say, Brother Pike, why will people not do that? Because the Bible said they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Those things that they love to do, they love the things of the flesh. The Bible said, Satan, save us the things that be of the flesh. They love the things of the flesh. So they're not going to do the things of God. But if you let this mind come in you, being you that was also in Christ Jesus, if you let it come in you, thinking that not wrong to think yourself to be equal with God, that's the way He was, the equality of God for everyone shall be perfect, shall be as His master, an equality of God. So then, faith. Many millions is going to be lost because they are believers, but not. They don't have faith. Faith is with the heart, with the heart. When you do the things that please God, then you assure your heart. And folks, as we believe in the heart, as we have a clean mind, as we have a clean spirit, as we do those things that please God, He said, you abide in me and my word abide in you. Ask what you will. It'll be done unto you. So then coming into us, we are clean. We are cleaned by Him. And we're cleansing the body. The woman is clean. She takes her bath. The man takes his bath. They're clean. And then she gets up to clean her house. And she gets down all the cobwebs out. She gets down everything that's tarnished. She shines it up. She polishes it up. She mops the floor. She fixes the curtains. Everything is just right. Because she's getting her house ready for the one that she loves, her companion. He'll be home from the fields of labor soon. And they're going to have their enjoyment in their little home. That's the way it is with you and I. See, we are waiting. We are expecting. He's coming. He promised. He'll be here, like I brought it out about the little girl that was down in Texas on the ranch, sitting there saying, He'll be here. He promised. I'm expecting Him. He'll be here. See, our faith tells us that He'll be here. We're expecting that. We're looking to it, and you say, how is He coming, Brother Pike? He said, and I'll come, I'll be sitting on the right hand of power when I come. And down there, my bride, He'll just say, come up hither, as He did to John. And all of the world will lose its power of gravitation, and you and I will ascend into heaven, even as He did when they saw Him go up, saying, shall I so come in like manner, or I will come. So shall I come to you again? He said, if I go away, I'll prepare a place. I prepare a place that I can come to you again. If I come to you again, I'll receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it had not been so, I would have told you. I would have told you. But it is so that there is. I'm telling you that I go to prepare one of those for you. He's in my heart today. He's in my heart today. And He's preparing this body to turn it into a mansion. As I've borne the image of the earthly, Peter said, so shall I bear the heavenly mansion or the heavenly image or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas the Bible said, and ye are the temple of God. Ye are the Father's house. And Jesus was the Father's house. And the fullness of the Father dwelt within Him. And ye are the many members or the mansions or the rooms as to where your angelic being will dwell. He's prepared that. At Calvary, He prepared that. He brought it out into a resurrection. He took that body of His to the heavens, and then He returned into our heart to prepare this body to where it will outshine the noonday sun, that your man, even the spiritual son, as an angelic being, shall live in that mansion, that body, and in that heavenly atmosphere, and within the radius of the confines of the great pyramid city, the great city, New Jerusalem, the walls being made up by the saints of God, the jewels, saying, I'll spare you as a man spareth his jewels, or his son when I come to get the jewels. So then He spares us, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Paul being caught up into the third heaven to show us the revelation was the ultimatum. That's when the man says, the victory, the victory. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. And we would I'd like to say a whole lot of things to you that I said to my wife concerning these things, but time don't permit it. You got to go home. You got to go eat. We've got to go on with the things that life demands. Being pressed with necessity. That's why Moses stayed 80 days without food and water so he could make sure everything was taken care of. So then that means that there's a lot of things that we still need to know about faith. Paul said, we wish this, even the perfecting of your faith, and we're manifested as sons and ministers to perfect your faith by telling you all these wonderful, great, mighty, loving things day by day. It causes you to have a new frame of mind that brings on his mind that gives off his faith, which is perfect faith. And a little by little, you get that perfect faith. God is building it within you. We perfect your faith. And the ministry set there for the perfecting of your believing by bringing to you the understanding of what he hath done for you to make you believe the greater in his security. That makes your faith more stable and more perfect. All right, let's stand together. I thank you for listening this morning. A lot of things I wanted to say concerning faith and what is necessary for faith. But we brought out some of the principal things that can help you if you're serious in serving God. And we could bring out, and from time to time probably will bring out, more things in detail as to help you. Appreciate you coming this morning. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about his love. We'll sing about his love. Then we'll give all the glory to Jesus. To sing all his wonderful and we'll give all the glory, can you sing it with me, to Jesus, just to sing about his love, just to sing about his love, and we'll give all the glory to Jesus and sing of his wonderful love. Can you sing one more time? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about his love. We'll sing about his love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of his wonderful love. You love Jesus. Songwriter said, praise him all ye people, for his blood hath washed away every stain. Oh, let us praise him, in the morning, praise him at the noontime, praise him when the sun is going down. Oh, let us love him in the morning, love him at the noontime, love him, love him when the
sun is going down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven has come down. Heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. And sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven has come down on me. So let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noontime. I want to praise Him. Let us praise Him. Praise Him when the sun is going down. Oh, let us love Him, love Him, love Him in the morning, love Him at the noontime, oh, love Him. Let us love Him when the sun is going down. Somebody say praise the Lord. God is good, isn't He? Don't you love to serve the Lord? Serving the Lord is joy, peace, righteousness. Don't you feel the yoke broken? Wherever the anointing is, the Bible said it will break the yoke. All of His plans are peace. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Don't that make you feel good all over? Somebody say hallelujah again. Praise God. What a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Just to be a Christian. Like the songwriter wrote one time, said, they all tried to tell me I'd made such a great mistake. He said, but I like a Christian life. I like a Christian life. God is our everything. I believe you'll agree with me. He is our everything. He is everything. Okay, let's sing this chorus. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Sing it with me, folks. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. Gonna be ready when the bridegroom. Sing it again. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the bride. Can you sing it with me? I wonder how many of you really are planning to be ready. I wonder if you really feel that down in your soul. You know, you're really, really ready to meet Him. Oh, I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom. Sing it again. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. Now be ready. Sing it again. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when. Can you sing it again? Sing it one more time and lift your hands up. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready. I want you to look up now. The Bible said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the bride... Just one more time. Close your eyes now. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the bride... Somebody say hallelujah. Let's give God a hand. And let's sing that one more time as we're closing this service. Will you do that? Can you say hallelujah again? Lift your hands up. Close your eyes and let's praise God. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Say amen if you believe that. I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask Brother Lynn Lunderbaugh, if you will, to come up and dismiss us. And while Lynn is praying, think on it, folks. If you lose your birthright, as Esau did, if you lose your way, if you lose your right to redemption, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what hath you got as a prophet? Just don't do that. It's close to the time of the coming of the bridegroom. So don't miss him. Don't miss him. Be ready. Be ready. Check your heart. Years ago, Brother Branham said, check your heart every moment for the rapture. Check your heart. It's close. It's close. It's real close. Check your heart. Be ready. Be ready. He's a lot closer than you think. Be ready. Be ready when the bridegroom comes.